Thank you, Lily. What a wonderful hope, bound for the promised land. I'd ask you to turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 14. We've often commented on the difference between commitment and surrender. We sometimes will make the comment, I'm committed to the Lord, and that's not a bad comment, that's a good thing. Be committed to the Lord, but we need to be careful on what we mean by that word commit as opposed to the word surrender. I prefer the word surrender. I'm surrendered to the Lord, not just committed to the Lord. And sometimes I think we use those words interchangeably, but in one sense, when we say we're committed to the Lord, are we really surrendered to the Lord? And we've used the example before, when I take my money to the bank, I commit that money to the bank. I commit it to them for safekeeping. But I don't relinquish my rights to that money. I want to be able to go to that bank at any time and get my money back. So I commit it to them for safekeeping, but it's still mine, and I still have rights to it. That's not what God wants from us. It's not just I commit myself to God, but I still have rights to myself, and I can take myself back at any time. No, he wants a full surrender where we give up our rights to him, and he is in absolute control, not to be taken back at a later date. And so I like that word surrender. And we read in Luke chapter 9, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's full surrender. Deny yourself. Say no to self. Take up your cross. That's a terminology that refers to that full surrender and to follow him. But notice that word daily. Take up your cross daily. Surrender him daily. You see, surrender to the Lord is not something we do once in our life and we're good to go for the rest of our life. There may be a time or a specific event in your life where it's very meaningful and where you surrender yourself to the Lord, but one time doesn't do it. We must surrender ourselves to the Lord daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily surrender. And if we're not surrendering daily, there's going to be a time down the road where we're not going to be surrendered. And we read earlier about Asa, who started out very well doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but as we go through that story this evening, we'll begin to realize that Asa didn't finish well at all. He had peace, no war, quiet, rest. And in those times of peace and quiet and rest, he didn't surrender daily to the Lord. And then when the wars came, he failed to surrender to the Lord. And so it's an example of to us where daily we must surrender to the Lord or we will not finish well. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for these Old Testament accounts. They're true, they're real. You've recorded them for us in your word for our admonition, for our exhortation, and I pray this evening we would learn from this account of the life of Asa. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Asa is Solomon's great-grandson. He is the third king of Judah after the kingdom was divided. Remember, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And Rehoboam made some very wrong decisions. And in the decisions he made, the northern 10 tribes rebelled against his reign. And they chose Jeroboam as their king, where Rehoboam became king of Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. And so the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. That was under Rehoboam. God did not allow Rehoboam to go to war with those northern kingdoms. He forbid him to go to war with those northern kingdoms. But then Rehoboam's son, Abijah, he became king, and there was war between Judah and Israel. And Judah really defeated that northern kingdom of Israel to the point where for many years, Israel was unable, that northern kingdom was unable to really go to war and to battle against Judah. The army was destroyed, and that destruction lasted for many years. And so Abijah passed away, and as we said in verse 1 of chapter 14, Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. So there's this quietness, there's this peace, there's no war. For one thing, Israel, they had been defeated and destroyed, and they couldn't go to war with Judah. But they were at peace even with the other nations. And we read that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He tore down the altars. He tore down the idols. He commanded Judah in verse 4 to seek the Lord and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Verses 6 and 7 just repeat that there was no war. There was quiet. There was peace. And in that time of peace, Asa built up the cities of Judah. He built walls and gates and really prospered greatly in those times of peace. He was wise. And in those times of peace where there was no war, he built up his defenses. He was trusting in the Lord. And there's certainly a tie between how that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and God prospered him because of it. And we'll continue to see that here in the early years of Asa. But as we come to verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300,000 chariots, and they came unto Maresha. So this Ethiopian army of 1,000,000 men came to battle with Judah. King Asa knew that he was no match for 1,000,000 men. He had 480,000 or 580,000. He was no match for 1,000,000 men. So he prays, and I love the prayer in verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Asa says, it doesn't matter if it's one man or 1,000,000 men. To you, it's nothing, Lord. To you, it's nothing. And so we rest in you. We just trust in you. We depend upon you in this battle. And God gave him a great victory. Again, a reward for his faithfulness to the Lord, a reward for his humility before the Lord, a reward for just depending upon him. Asa was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God honored that greatly. Come to chapter 15, and we see the prophet comes to Asa and expresses how God is very pleased with Asa and his attitude. He says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. I love that thought. If you seek the Lord, he will be found. If you forsake the Lord, he'll also forsake you. And Asa was seeking the Lord. Judah was seeking the Lord. And he was found by them. And God gave them great victory. Notice verse 7, the promise from this prophet. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Just a reminder to Asa, continue to be strong, continue to be surrendered to the Lord, and he will reward you. Well, with that promise from the prophet, we see in the next verses that Asa doubles down on doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Notice verse 8. Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, and the prophet, and he took courage, and he put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from the hill country of Ephraim, and repaired the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So he doubles down on doing what's right and casting out the idols, and so much so that there was a great revival in Judah, and in fact, many from the northern kingdom came down to Judah that wanted to follow the Lord, wanted to follow Yahweh. The northern kingdom, they had apostatized. They were going away from the Lord. But there were some in the northern kingdom that saw how Yahweh was blessing that southern kingdom, Judah, and they wanted to be part of that. And so they came down from that northern kingdom and were taking part in this great revival that was taking place. So much so, notice verse 13. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That's quite a way to have a revival. I'm not going to comment any more on that, but I mean, this was a revival that they were serious about it. They were seeking God. What a wonderful passage that we see. In fact, notice verse 16. This is quite amazing. Verse 16, and also concerning Micaiah, Micah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. He was so serious about this revival that he removed his own mother from being queen. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. You know, you think sometimes about a policeman, you know, and sometimes you say, man, you know, he is so straight and he's so good, he would arrest his own mother. Well, Asa was so serious about this revival, he removed his own mother from being queen because she had worshipped an idol. Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But we come to verse 16, or chapter 16, and it's 20 years later now. 20 years after this battle with the Ethiopians. And again, prospering, peace, no war, things were going well. But now it's the 36th year of Asa's reign, 20 years after the battle with the Ethiopians. And Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come to Asa, king of Judah. So that northern kingdom. And King Baasha comes against the southern kingdom of Judah. You would have thought that Asa, with all that had been going on and all the victories that God had given him and the prosperity as he sought the Lord, that he would have just, like he did with the Ethiopians, he'd have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, doesn't matter if it's one or a million. You're in control. You're in charge. The battle's yours. We depend upon you. But Asa doesn't do that this time. Instead, Asa goes to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad had a treaty with the northern kingdom of Israel. But Asa goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he gets Ben-Hadad to revoke the treaty with Israel, the northern kingdom, and make a treaty with the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, as soon as Ben-Hadad abandoned the northern kingdom of Israel and joined forces with the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel backed down. They didn't go to war. They knew that they wouldn't be able to defeat Judah in alliance with Syria. And so they backed down. And I can imagine that at that point, Asa was probably thinking, boy, I diverted disaster there, didn't I? He's probably pretty proud of himself, how he was wise and how he had gone to Ben-Hadad and how he had made a treaty with Syria and how he prevented this war with Israel. He probably was feeling pretty good about himself. But notice verse 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on Yahweh your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein have you done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because for this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. The prophet comes to Asa and said, you've done foolishly. If you would have depended upon the Lord, not only would he have given Israel into your hand, he would have given Syria into your hand. But now you've allowed Syria to escape from your hand because you did not trust the Lord. And he says, because you didn't trust the Lord, you are now going to have war. After the Ethiopian victory, when he depended upon God, the prophet came and said, because you depended upon the Lord, you're going to have peace. You're not going to have any war. And for 20 years, there was no war. But now, he did not depend upon the Lord. He went to Syria. He used his own human wisdom, and he depended upon the flesh, the arm of flesh. And so now the prophet says, you've done foolishly. You're going to have war now. Asa got mad about it, put him in prison. Apparently, anyone who opposed Asa got put in prison. It says he oppressed some of the people at the same time. And then come to verse 11. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, this is 3 years later, after he made this treaty with Syria. In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was very great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. He got sick. And it's not saying here it's wrong to go to the doctor. But what he's saying is he depended solely upon the doctor and did not seek the Lord. What happened to Asa? He started out so well. For those first 10 years, he was prospering. He was seeking the Lord. And then this Ethiopian army comes and he seeks the Lord and says, Lord, it's in your hands. And he has a great victory. And then for 20 more years, there's peace and no war. He continues to prosper. And then he depends upon the arm of flesh. And I would suggest to you, in those 20 years of peace and prosperity, he ceased surrendering to the Lord daily. He got comfortable. He got complacent. He got used to the grace of God. He got expecting the grace of God. He didn't take it serious anymore. He just got comfortable. And he did not surrender daily. And I would submit to you this evening that if we're not surrendering daily in the times of peace, we're certainly not going to be prepared to surrender when the war comes. And we are very, very much, especially here in America, we're very much at peace often. We're comfortable. We mentioned here this evening how there are some in our community who are in great need, but for the most part, we're very comfortable. And we get very comfortable, and we get very complacent. And we're not surrendering daily to the Lord. We just go about our routine. Everything's going well. Everything's at peace. We're prospering. And we're not depending upon the Lord. We're not denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him. We're not fully surrendered. You know, this failure on the part of Asa had ramifications for generations. Asa's son was Jehoshaphat. Come to chapter 18 and we see, 17, and we see Jehoshaphat, verse 1 of chapter 17, his son reigned in his stead, strengthened himself against Israel. There was this battle now going on with Israel, the northern kingdom that continued. And now Jehoshaphat comes on the scene as the next king, and there's still this battle with Israel. But Jehoshaphat placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And so there's this war. Jehoshaphat, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So Jehoshaphat likewise starts out well, does that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He follows after his father Asa in the early years of Asa. But just like his father, Jehoshaphat started out well and did not end well. Notice chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Ahab was the wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with him. He gives his son to the daughter of Ahab in marriage to try to have peace with Israel. Peace at all cost. Rather than depending upon God, rather than coming to the Lord and say, Lord, this battle with Israel is ongoing. Give us victory here. No, he goes to Israel, the wicked king of Ahab, and he makes a treaty. And he gives his son in marriage to the daughter of Ahab. That has impact for generations. It's in chapter 18 where Jehoshaphat joins forces with Ahab in going to Ramoth-Gilead to war. And all the false prophets come and say, yeah, go, you'll have a great victory. And Jehoshaphat, I think, sensing that he was doing wrong here, and so he says, is there no other prophet? And King Ahab said, yeah, there's one other prophet, but he never prophesies good about me. I always chuckle when I read that. Isn't that just like us? You know, we'll go to people who will tell us what we want to hear. And if somebody's not going to tell us what we want to hear, well, I'm not going to listen to them. And King Ahab says, yeah, there's another prophet, but he never prophesies good with me. But Jehoshaphat insists that they get him. He comes, and of course he prophesies, don't go to war. You will be defeated. It will be a failure. They ignored him. They go to war. King Ahab is killed. Jehoshaphat goes back to Israel, or back to Jerusalem. Notice chapter 19, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, remember, Hanani was the prophet that had come earlier. Now his son is coming. He's a prophet. He went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon you from before the Lord. You've gone to help this wicked king Ahab, and God's not pleased. It says in verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he starts to have somewhat of a revival as he listens to the rebuke of the prophet, and he starts to seek the Lord again, but notice in verse 20, chapter 20. In chapter 20, he has this battle, and again he seeks the Lord. The Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites, they come to war against, and we looked at that chapter here a few weeks ago, actually. And he has this great victory in chapter 20. Again, it seems like Jehoshaphat's back on track. Verse 31 of chapter 20. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old and began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihai. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. And so he does what's right, but he doesn't do it completely. He's not surrendered completely to the Lord. And so that impacts his son. Verse 1 of chapter 21, and I conclude with this. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah, and Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. As you continue to read, you find that Jehoram was an awful king. He did not do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He was influenced and impacted by Jehoshaphat and his grandfather Asa when they would not seek God. But what also impacted him, notice chapter 22, verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is after Jehoram passed away, made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men who came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Abaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Remember back there when Jehoshaphat made a marriage treaty with King Ahab? He gave his son to the daughter of Ahab for marriage. This is the lady. This is that daughter. This is that wife. The granddaughter of Omri, the daughter of Ahab, is now the mother of Ahaziah. And notice what she does in verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. That treaty of Jehoshaphat, a couple generations later, comes back to haunt Judah. As now she influences her son to do wickedly in Judah. We won't take the time now to read it. We're out of time. But actually, Ahaziah passes away. Athaliah, his mother, reigns in Judah for 6 years. The daughter of Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, reigning in Judah because of the compromise of Jehoshaphat. 2 generations later, still impacting in a negative way that southern kingdom. It's just all a great warning to all of us. We must surrender daily, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord. And we begin to compromise in our life. That will affect generations down the road if we're not surrendered daily to our God. May God help us to examine our own lives. Where am I not surrendered? Where may I impact in a negative way a couple of generations down the road if I compromise? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time together tonight. Again, we thank you for your word and its admonition to us, the examples, both in a positive as well as in a negative way. We see great prosperity as Judah sought you. But when there was compromise with your word and with truth and compromising with wickedness and evil, it impacted for generations later. Just pray, Father, that you would impress that upon our hearts and minds so that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, it's been a blessing to be with your people this evening. Help us to just be an encouragement to one another as we continue to fellowship. And as we go our separate ways, give safety. Help us as we go to work this week that we'd be a testimony for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.